Sorry, I didn't make enough announcements for the parents to get back. I'll give them just 1 second. As most of y'all know by now, I grew up in a very small town. And I'm about to tell you something that's going to shock you. But just remember, I grew up in a small town before there was an internet, when there just wasn't a lot to do for entertainment. And one of the most, yes, entertaining community events that could happen in my town growing up was a house fire. That sounds weird, but you have to understand the only fire department we had was a volunteer fire department, which meant when the fire alarms went off, one person would go get the truck, and pretty much every other able-bodied man in town would go to the house and meet the truck there. And if your dad or your brother was going to the fire, you might as well hitch a ride. I mean, it's exciting. And so we would all go and watch. We'd watch the firemen try to put the fire out. We'd watch the fire burn. Eat a little popcorn. It was a good time. And I remember very well a house two blocks, which means you could see it from my backyard. Blocks are kind of things. I mean, they're not really blocks in my neighborhood. But anyway, a house very close to mine burning. And we went, and they were actually giving tours of the house after the fire was put out. That's just, again, I mean, if your house burned, you were kind of a celebrity for a day. And so they were giving tours, and the fire, they were explaining how the fire started. Now, you young folks, being younger than 40, aren't going to understand this, but we used to have antennas on the top of our house, and we would have to point it north or south, depending if where we wanted the signal to come from. And lightning had struck the antenna and come down through the wire and come out of the television and set the house on fire. And when I heard that, I was a little boy, and the man who owned the house said, "Would you like to see where the lightning came out of the television?" Yeah. What are you expecting? An explosion, right? I walked over to the TV, and he said, "You see that little hole? That's where it came out." And I was shocked that all this destruction came from that tiny, unassuming hole. Now, I was thinking about this week because one of the illustrations I use for the resurrection is that the grave trying to contain Jesus was like a small light bulb trying to contain all the power of a lightning bolt. And yet, and that's what was happening there, right? This television was trying to contain all the energy, all the power of a lightning bolt, and it came out. But Jesus didn't come out of the grave with an explosion. He didn't come out of the grave with an atomic bomb being set off and everybody in the world going, "What was that?" He came out quietly. One of the gospel writers tells us that he folded his clothes. He left his clothes folded where he had been laying. And he went to heaven to be with his Father. And he started coming back and forth, but it was quiet. Nobody knew he was gone. And what I want you to see as we meditate on the resurrection for a few minutes together is that this miracle, this quiet miracle, is the absolute bedrock foundation of Christianity. It is the miracle that confirms the message of grace. It is the miracle that confirms the message of grace for those of us who need it the most. Easter is the miracle that confirms the message of grace for those of us who need it the most. I know you stood up for a long time this morning, but if you wouldn't mind, would you stand up one more time as we read God's Word from Luke chapter 23. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been yet laid. It was a day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and must be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But the words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field, and the grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. The resurrection is the miracle that is the confirmation that shows us the truth of God's message of grace for those of us who need it most. The first thing I want you to see is that Christianity is based on an event, a shocking, unexpected miracle. All miracles would be shocking and unexpected, wouldn't they? We don't call them miracles if they're not. But this one is just like all the rest. No one expected Easter. No one expected it. You got to see that. You don't understand the text if you don't see that. The women coming to the tomb weren't coming to see Jesus and celebrate the resurrection. They had spent their money. They were carrying with them spices and herbs. They were going to anoint the body and embalm it. They were coming to embalm a dead body, not celebrate a living one. And when they saw that Jesus was gone, they didn't go, he's raised! They went, where is he? Why isn't he here? That's what you would do. And when they heard he'd been raised from the dead, they went back and told Jesus' disciples. And they didn't go, of course we knew that. They said, oh gosh, women, idle. They're sleep deprived, they're mourning, they probably lost the tomb, went to the wrong one. And so Peter sprints off to find out if it's true. And what I want you to see from that is, that's how it would happen if it did happen. That's how it would happen if it did happen. There's something distinctive about Christianity, and it is right here. The distinctive thing about Christianity is we're not primarily based upon teachings or upon a ritual. We're not like Buddhism, which is all about practicing meditation. We're not about those things primarily. Christianity is based on a historic event. It is based upon this miracle. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are the most to be pitied of all men. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, we have no hope. There is no Christianity. It is, the Apostle Paul says, if he's not raised from the dead, then we will not be raised from the dead. Our lives are based upon a lie, and we are the most to be pitied. One theologian I read said, the fact of Christ's resurrection is the center of the center. It is the heart of Christianity on which all of its truth stands or falls. Now, one of the ironic things about Easter is we probably have the most people in the church worldwide who don't actually believe in the miracle. And what I want to do for you is give you a safe place to say, I don't believe in that. It's okay. Boatloads of people grow up in the church and never ask themselves the question, do I actually believe that? I was in the ministry before I ever asked myself that question. I was in my third calling in the ministry before I ever asked myself that question. And that should alarm you, because my third calling was this one. And I had been here 2 years. And I got in a phone call that my brother had been in a car wreck. And then I got a phone call that it was a bad wreck. And he wasn't doing well. And then I got a phone call that he didn't make it. And I got home a few days later. And as I stood where I went and found his truck. And as I looked at his truck and how it had been torn apart. And meditated on how it felt like my heart had been ripped apart. All of a sudden, the only thing that mattered to me was whether the resurrection was true or not. Did Jesus actually get out of that grave? Because if he didn't, then my brother's not going to either, and I'm never going to see him again. And I began to ask myself the question, do I really believe that? Do I really believe it? And I found four things in the Bible that forced me to... that gracefully led me to the conclusion that yes, it is true. The first thing is that the Bible is the story in the Bible includes all these doubters. None of them believed it either. We tend to have kind of a chronological snobbery, right? I mean, we look down on people who lived before the age of iPhones. They were stupid. They didn't have to know things. They couldn't just Google things to see if it were true or not. And so we tend to think, oh, those dumb people back then, they just thought people got up out of the grave. We know better now. Look, there's a few facts that haven't changed in history. And one of them is that dead people stay dead. We know that, and they knew that. That's why they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Not only did they not believe it when Jesus first appeared to them, they didn't believe it when Jesus appeared to them again and again. Acts chapter 1 said for 40 days he kept appearing to them. He kept proving to them over and over in many different ways that he really had been raised from the dead. And that's the way it would have to be, wouldn't it? If you saw him once, you'd wake up the next day going, that was a weird dream. If you saw him twice, you'd think, man, I keep having this recurring. But again and again. The second thing I noticed is the empty tomb. Peter stood up in front of his enemies 40 days after the resurrection. 40 days, not long. A month, not even 2 months. And he began to preach to them about the resurrection, pointing to the empty grave. He said, David died. We know where his bones are. This text, Psalm 19, was written about Jesus, who would not see corruption, would not rot in the grave. And his enemies were the ones hearing it. All they had to do was go get the body to give the lie to what he was saying. But they didn't. And then Peter and the disciples and the Apostle Paul would all die miserable, painful deaths because of the resurrection. John McCain, one of our American heroes, died this year. And one of the things I remember him saying when he was talking about torture, he said, torture doesn't work. I can tell you torture doesn't work because I've been tortured. And men lie to get the torture to stop. Peter, crucified. Paul, imprisoned, stoned, beaten, and ultimately beheaded. All they had to do was say the resurrection was a lie. For us to say the resurrection didn't happen would mean that these men were lying so that they could be tortured. That's not the direction it goes. They believed it. We can believe it. Easter is a miracle that confirms the message of grace. And if you don't believe it, that's okay. Just admit that you don't believe it and be honest and investigate it, because you will find that it's true. It is a miracle that confirms the message. What's the message? The message is right here in the text for us. Mary came, they don't find the body of Jesus, they're perplexed, and then what do the men say? They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then look in verse 6. He's not here but risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. What's the message? That the Son of Man has to be delivered into the hands of men, be crucified, and rise. Why does he have to be delivered into the hands of men? So that he will die. And not just die a secret death or a silent death. It's not simply him going off onto a mountaintop and offering himself to a lightning bolt from heaven so that he can die for us. But he had to die for our sins. Therefore, it was necessary for him to literally die at the hands of sinful men. This is bad news for us. This tells us something about our condition. That we are so far separated from God. That we're so rebellious to the very core. We are so the opposite of everything that sacrificial, self-giving love means, that God Himself had to die for us to reconcile us to Himself. His death came at the hands of sinful men. And not only must He die, but He had to be crucified. He had to be hung from a tree. The Old Testament tells us that anyone who's hung from the tree is cursed by God. That says something for us, that God Himself would take that to Himself for us, take that on Himself, take our death on Himself. Right here we have the heart of the message that we try to proclaim from this church week after week. That you're a lot worse than you think you are. You're more broken than you would have ever feared. You don't need a little yoga. You don't need a little jogging to perfect yourself. You don't need another diet. I mean, you may need all those things, but that's not going to get you there. To be made right, God Himself had to die for you. But the good news is, you are so loved. You are so cherished that God Himself would die for you. He would rather be cursed than be without you. That's the good message. That's the good news of this message. That God Himself would die for you, and then that He must be raised. This threefold sermon. See 3-point sermons right here from the Bible. The angel preaches a 3-point sermon. Jesus must be betrayed, He must be crucified, and He must rise. He must rise again. That's interesting, isn't it? We don't get that a lot. I do interviews all the time for people to join the church, and I love especially the kids' interviews. Adult interviews, y'all are boring. Kids, man, they're honest, and they think hard about my questions. And they all have been so well taught by their parents that they have to say, Jesus died for my sins. That's usually the very first thing that they say, right? I'll say, hey, how are you doing? Jesus died for my sins. Okay, that's awesome. And I trick them. I say, well, do you ever talk to Him? Yeah. Well, how do you talk to somebody who's dead? And they all just stare. They look at me like I have lobsters crawling out of my ears. What? If He's dead, how do you talk to Him? And some of them will say, He's not dead. What, you said He died for my sins? Oh yeah, He was raised again. We don't think this is key part of the message, right? We don't even teach our kids. See, I'm trying to help you parents, prep you for this. We don't even teach our kids that that's an important part of the message. But if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, we've got no hope. Why would we think this was true? All kinds of people claim to be the Messiah. All kinds of people led rebellions in early Israel, claiming to be the Jewish leader who was going to free them. They all got killed. We don't celebrate any of them. None of you are here to celebrate the death of Justice, who died 20 years before Jesus, after leading a rebellion. What is it special about Jesus? It's that He's not dead anymore. And because He's not dead anymore, we know He's not still paying the debt of our sins. He's paid it all. He's paid our debt in full. That is the message of grace. The miracle confirms the message, and the message is for those of us who need it the most. I just cannot get over the two people who seem the most excited to hear this. First, we have Mary Magdalene. She was there. She was there at the tomb. She was there telling the disciples. And she's a fascinating figure to me because Mary represents all of those who just did not grow up with the right family. Mary represents all of those who made bad decisions early on and had to live with them forever. Mary, the tradition tells us, though some argue about it now, but I'm not in the mood to argue with tradition today. The tradition tells us she was the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet. She heard this message of grace that Jesus preached, that all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your soul. And she came to him the next day and poured her perfume. If she was a prostitute, it would have been the tool of her trade. And she poured it all over his feet, this act of repentance. I don't need this anymore. And he looked at her and said, your sins are forgiven. Mary grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, doing wrong things, making bad decisions. And God gave her, Jesus gave her this message of grace. And all we really know about her after that is that she was always there. When Jesus was arrested, she was there. When Jesus was doing her ministry out by the river, she was there. When Jesus was taken down from the cross, she was there. It's just this refrain. It's small. You don't think about it. It's always throughout the Gospels, though. When he was laid in the tomb, she was there. She saw where they laid him. Peter, the disciples, none of them were there. They were scared. They went home. She was there. And it's first thing in the morning, as early as she could legally get out of bed and go, she went to find him. That's what the message of grace does to you. It makes you want to be around Jesus. I got a drawer full of letters in my office from a friend of mine named Brian. Brian grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. His mother was a sexually abused woman with cerebral palsy. Got pregnant without ever knowing why. She was never able to raise him. He was taken away from her at birth. Went from foster home to group home. Had all kinds of detachment and opposition, defiance disorders, mistreated over and over. By the time he was 15 years old, he was living behind barbed wire. And he's not been able to stay out of jail for more than 3 years at a time since. Just had his 40th birthday in a state penitentiary. Got swastikas tattooed all over him. But found Jesus. When nobody wanted him, somebody started talking to him about Jesus. And he just wrote me not too long ago asking me to pray for him. If he doesn't deny Christ and shave his head and go back and join the skinheads, then he'll be a marked man. They'll jump him. They'll stab him. He knows that. But he doesn't want to deny Jesus. He just can't do it. So he's probably going to live the rest of his life in solitary confinement. He just can't deny him. And what do they get? What do people like that get from Jesus? They get Jesus. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it's in the story of Matthew. We don't have it here, but we're told that Mary just sat there crying and she looked up and she saw him. She saw Jesus and she started weeping at his feet. And the very first person to get to behold him was not Peter or one of the disciples. And he said, I haven't even been to my Father in heaven yet. Mary, don't cling to me. It's a message of grace for people who need it. People like Mary. and people like Peter. Peter's more like me. He's like the ones who grew up on the right side of the tracks. Grew up in the church. Peter left everything to follow Jesus. Peter was Jesus' best friend. He was always there with him. He probably paid a lot of the bills. He was one of the older of the disciples. He loved Jesus. When Jesus was telling him that everyone was going to deny him, he said, I won't. He said, when everybody's going to leave me, he said, I won't. He said, if I have to die tonight to sit with you, I will do it. Now, that sounds impressive, right? We've all said stupid things like that. But when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled his sword. You pull your sword on a battalion of soldiers, you're about to die. He loved him. But his bravery ran out that night, and he denied Jesus 3 times. He denied that he even knew him. And he was so just overwhelmed with shame. He was so overwhelmed. He couldn't believe that he would ever do that. And some of you grew up in church. But you have something in your memory that you can't believe you ever did. That you just never thought you were ever going to do. I had a girl make an appointment to meet me one day. This is always weird for me. It's been the weirdest thing about my job for the last 25 years. You never know what people want to talk about. Can we talk? Sure. Could be anything. So I'm wandering around campus with her. And she obviously has something heavy on her heart. And I'm trying to figure out where we can sit and talk. And she says, you know, that email you got from Rebecca in the fall? I had no idea what she was talking about, but it was obviously very important. So I said, yeah, I remember that. Sometimes you got to bluff. I'll figure it out. Give me time. Yeah, I remember. It was about me. I was looking for more of an answer than that. So I played my last card. How did all that work out? I had the abortion. Sweet little Christian girl. She couldn't let anybody know that this girl who never missed youth group was pregnant. Just seemed like the easier route. And now she just was killing herself with shame and guilt and beating herself up. And she looked at me and said, is anybody ever going to want me again? And I said, in Christ, honey, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. He was raised from the dead for you. I love that Jesus sent Mary with a message. And that message was, you go tell the disciples and Peter that I will meet them. You tell Peter I'm not mad. That I'm coming back. He's not beyond my grace. I haven't forgotten him. Is that you? You feel like you may be staining your church seat right now? You don't deserve to be here. Jesus is raised from the dead for you. And he makes all things new. And you can leave here someone new. That's the message of Easter. Do you believe it? Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we live in a world that desperately needs to be remade, and you are remaking it. Slower than we want, but yet your patience gives us a chance. And so we come to you this morning asking you to make us new. Would that resurrection power that brought you back from the dead, would it make us new? Would it recreate us? We pray. In Jesus' name.